Acts 5:24, if you turn over there, we see we want to grow in the Lord by growing the good news. Acts 5:24. Now when the high priest and captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And at this time, to get the context behind the passage, the church at Jerusalem had been growing by leaps and bounds. They were there, 120 people, and they were in the upper room. They were praising the Lord and worshiping. But then on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And so the church greatly increased. And then in Acts chapter 4, if we follow, we find that the lame man was healed. And after that, 5,000 people were saved and accepted the Lord that day. And then down in chapter 5, we have the story of Ananias and Sapphira and how they died. And the fear that the Lord brought upon the people was the result of multitudes accepting Christ. So we have the church at Jerusalem moving forward in leaps and bounds. We see a new society as well. Their old society, that they lived selfish to themselves, had ended. It says that they had all things common. They had unity there as a church. And that's in Acts chapter 2 after Pentecost. Then also they share their possessions. We find that in chapter 2 and chapter 4. And so they had a new society of being together. And then many miracles were also performed. At this time, they saw wonders and signs at the day of Pentecost. And then they saw the lame man healed, which was a miracle. Then they saw wonders, signs, and healings after Ananias and Sapphira had died. And so at this point, we see the apostles speaking, and they are miraculously freed from prison. We know that they went out obeying the Lord, doing what they were told to do, speaking the good news of Jesus Christ. And then they were put in prison, and God says, I have a mission for you. As they were sitting there in the prison cell, the angel came and took them out. And they were, of course, told to go the next day and preach in the temple again. Now, common sense would say if you're a convicted person and you're in jail, where are you going to go if you escape? You're going to get as far away as you can. You don't want to be anywhere near the jail. But they were told to go back into town and to teach and preach about Jesus once again. And so we see a lot of things happening. We see that the gospel in the city of Jerusalem had rapidly transformed the entire city, as now probably upwards of 10,000 people accepted Christ and were in the church. And so as we look at our plant of faith, as it starts out as the very seed and starts to grow in our lives, let us grow our plant of faith as we share the good news, or we grow the good news, giving it to others. So first of all, I want to look at the characteristics of the gospel. And first of all, we should go to God's word to see how he describes the gospel, or the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 20, verse 24. Here we see the first thing. It says, but none of these things move me. And this is Paul speaking here near the where he has to leave the Ephesian elders. He's giving them some last words, so to speak. We read in verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I received of the Lord Jesus. And this ministry was to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And so the first characteristic of the gospel we see is that it is the grace of God that brings that gospel to us. The gospel is indeed by the grace of God. Now, if you ask most Christians for a definition of grace, we probably would be scratching our heads for a little while. We read it in the Bible all the time. We have an understanding of what it is, but to put it into words might be kind of difficult. And so if you want a very simple definition, concise, it's the unmerited favor of God. You see, we didn't deserve the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve Jesus coming down to this earth to die on the cross. The world is not worthy to accept such an individual who was God. It was the unmerited favor of God that caused him to love us as his creation, to send Jesus to die. Then we also have the undeserved gift from God, thus eternal life. So when we read about the grace of our Lord, it's the unmerited favor. Everything that we receive of God is by his grace, because nothing is deserved. Nothing is anything that we've worked for. It's all because God loved us and gave us things. And so we see the gospel is by God's grace, not of ourselves. It's of God. Romans 1:16, we all know the verse very well, and it escapes my mind. Romans 1:16, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. We'll be coming back to this verse later, but secondly, we see it's the gospel of Christ. See, a lot of people have different gospels out there. Paul says that there were many other gospels, and of course, none of them were true, except the one here in God's word. You see, the gospel of Christ, who's the central character going to be? It's going to be Christ. And we were in Sunday school this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll turn over there real quick. And we learned a little bit about Paul and his view of what he had done in his life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it starts out by saying, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which ye also have received. And down in verse 3, we see what he gave to them, what the gospel was that he presented. It says, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so when you want to know what is the core of the gospel, if we could turn it into a nutshell, what would the gospel be? It's the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But let us not forget some of the key phrases here. It says that Christ died for our sins. You see, if you just believe Christ died, you can't be saved. You have to believe he died for you. It becomes personal. We see our sin. It's for our sins, the third day, or died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You see, that builds a person's faith in God's word. They understand that it was prophesied thousands of years ago in the Old Testament, and then it came to pass. Jesus fulfilled all prophecy speaking of himself. And so we see it's the gospel of Christ. You see, if we pervert the gospel anytime we include works or anytime we include anything else, if it's not about Christ, then we have the wrong focus, and it is not the gospel of Jesus Christ, which we should be sharing. And thirdly, over in Ephesians chapter 6, we understand the gospel is the gospel of peace. We have the Christian armor. We're to have the helmet of salvation. We're to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You see, the gospel brings peace to us. The Bible talks about enmity between the woman and Jesus Christ. There would be enmity between God and between mankind because of our sin. Genesis 3:15 is the first messianic promise, but also tells us about the problem that we have of enmity. But then in Ephesians chapter 2, we understand that Jesus Christ breaks down that enmity that we have with God. You see, God rightfully should punish us all by casting us into the lake of fire. But what he decided to do was to break down that enmity by sending Jesus Christ, his Son. And we won't turn there. But we see it's the gospel of peace. First of all, we have peace with God. As Jesus Christ takes away our sin, God sees us as holy. We have peace with God, but then as saved people, we can have the peace of God in our hearts. The Bible talks about that coming from prayer and from thanksgiving in Philippians 4, 6, and 7. So we understand that the gospel is a peaceful message. It's a very peaceful thing. A lot of people start riots about the hate crime that the gospel is, but it's the gospel of peace. It brings good tidings to a person's heart if they accept what Jesus has to say. Also, I told you we'd be going back to Romans 1:16. We see that it is the power of God. In John 1:12, it also says, But as many as received him, gave he power to become the sons of God. See, we don't stand as Christians without power. When we accept the power of God to save us, he gives us that power to serve him as well. We see Christ has all the power. Matthew 28:18, Jesus very plainly states that. All power is given unto me. And then he says, Go, therefore. And so because of Christ having all the power, he says, You can plug into my supply, and you can go out, and you can tell others with my power. So Christ has all power. The power, he gives it to us to witness. And then Christ's power will transform a sinner's life. You see, God can take anyone and turn them into something wonderful. If you want to doubt that, look at the Apostle Paul. We're mentioning this in Sunday school as well. We think of hired cold criminals. You know, they got rough and tough hands. They're big. We might call them a brute. They can still be saved. Even if they're on drugs or they're drunk, they couldn't be saved when they're drunk, but when they got sober again, God can speak to anyone's heart, and they can be saved. And God can do a miraculous change. It's all because of that power that God has to break sin and its power in our life. But then also think about the gospel as being unstoppable. You see, man has tried to silence this book right here that we hold in our laps. You see, God's word is one area that Satan attacks. Down every century, you can just about find man attacking God's word. Satan's trying to destroy it. Satan's trying to destroy the gospel, which is in God's word. But God's word is unstoppable. I like it when Jesus said, "My word shall never pass away." God says, "You can take it to the bank. If I said it, it's going to happen." And we have that great reliance that we can look at God's word and say it's true and it will never end. And so it's unstoppable. See, man has tried to squash the gospel by killing Christians, by torturing them and ultimately killing them, putting them in jail, then also by destroying God's word. But they can't do it because God has his word in heaven. Even if he did destroy every copy on earth, God still has his word in heaven. It can't be destroyed. It lasts forever. So God's word speaks about the gospel. It's unstoppable. But what do you think God's opinion of the gospel is? Well, first of all, I think if God were to explain to us today what he thinks about the gospel, he would say it's of great value, has great worth. You see, things of great value usually have a great cost. When you think about different things that you have that you value the most, they usually came with a high price tag. That's just a very simple understanding that if you have something that costs a lot, it probably means a lot to you. And so if we think about a car, that's the first idea that pops into a guy's mind, a nice fancy sports car. You know, wouldn't want any of these Cavaliers today. They're just junk. You want to go back a couple decades when you guys knew what cars were all about. Called them muscle cars. You know, people put a lot of work and time into those things because they have great value. They have a great cost as well. Also, if you had front row seats to the Ohio State versus Michigan game, you'd probably be pretty excited. You'd probably pay, empty your pocket out too. It's because it has a great cost and it's of great value. Even if Michigan didn't win this past time, we'll see what happens next time. If you had front row seats, it would be a great value because it had a great cost. Think about children. Now, children, boy, they can eat a huge hole in your budget because they need food, and if they're little, they need diapers, they need care, doctor's visits, dentists, all this and that. Children have a great price tag, but they are of great value. And God values us as his children as well. Then also, if you had season tickets to the Tigers game, well, you might have a great price, but it wouldn't be worth very much because they are not too good. But you think about a house as well. Things that are of great value to us usually have a great cost. Well, God says the gospel was worth my son coming to die for. When he came to this earth and suffered a separation from God, taking the worst torment that he could for our salvation, God said it's of great value, the gospel that can be presented to you as a lost person. And God would also say, my gospel is secondly, good news. We oftentimes will translate the word gospel very simply as the good news. When the angels proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ, they were proclaiming the gospel. You see, the gospel, the word in Romans 1:16, the gospel of Christ, it's referring to the Greek word evangelion, which simply means good tidings. And so God would say his gospel is good news. You see, man looks at it as a hate crime again because they only stop at the first half of the story. They only stop with the fact that you're a sinner and you're going to hell. But if they listened to the second half of the story, they would find out it is indeed great news. That's what God would say about the gospel. See, how good do you think God thinks it is? I think he thinks it's better than the cure for cancer. If you had the cure for cancer, boy, it would just be great, knowing that you could help out so many millions of people that are suffering and dying. But God says this is better than that. If we had the cure for AIDS, big problem over in Africa, that'd be a great thing. But God says it's better than that. And some that we might like, Mr. Wood has a cold. He'd certainly like an instant cure for the cold or the flu. But you know what? God says the gospel is better than that. Amen. See, the gospel won't take away just part-time symptoms, but it'll take care of an eternity in the lake of fire. We ought to be thankful for the good news that was brought to us one day. Spectacular news is something you're excited to share. If you get a new car, I've used this illustration before. Philip's heard it. Several of you have. If a guy gets a brand new car, you know, a sports car, what is he going to do? Is he just going to drive it to work? Is he just going to drive it to the store? Is he just going to drive where he has to go? Or is he going to be telling his friends all about it? It's pretty obvious. He's going to be going everywhere he can, giving his friends rides because he likes his new car. You see, it's spectacular news. God says the gospel is my spectacular news. He asks, won't you tell it? That's what he's asking us. We also know the gospel is life-changing. You see, it's the power of God to change a person to become a whole new creature, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 tells us. You see, we were dead before to sin. We were dead in sin, but now we're to become dead to sin through the life-changing process that God is working in our lives. He saved us, but you know what? He's also saving us, and he will save us. There's the three phases of sanctification. See, first of all, God saves you. When we say, when did you get saved? We're talking about when we accepted Christ. But then as we live our life as a saved individual, as a believer, God is saving us from the power of sin in our lives. Then when we get to heaven, he will save us from the presence of sin. So when he asks, when were you saved? Well, I'm still being saved, would be a nice answer, and I will be saved. Because God is still working that life-changing effect of the gospel in your life. And also, it's powerful enough to save a soul, as we've looked at already. So those are some of the gospel's characteristics, but let's look at the gospel's communication secondly. You see, first of all, we have to acknowledge God's role in the matter, because God is the entire part of the gospel. It's the gospel of Christ. And so we must look at God's role in the matter. In John chapter 16, let's turn there, we see that we are not there alone sharing the gospel. You see, there's someone that's going on ahead of us preparing people to hear it. In John chapter 16, we look at verses 8 and verse 9. It says, and when he, the Comforter, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin, because they believe not on me. So we, before we even head out the door, before it even crosses our mind to witness to a certain individual, the Holy Spirit may already be working on that person's life. The Holy Spirit is probably convicting them of their sin. That's one of the Holy Spirit's functions to those that aren't saved. So he's working on them already. And so we must be out there telling others as the Holy Spirit is working. And then also understand that no person can be saved without that Holy Spirit's pricking in our hearts. You see, salvation is all of God, not of us. And we're going to look at that here in just a second. No one can be saved unless God first pricks their heart and they accept that. And we understand that God giveth the increase. And so the Holy Spirit has a role in us witnessing to others. But let's look at our role now. As I've said before, and you've probably heard before, God has no hands but your hands. God has no feet but your feet. And God has no voice but your voice. You see, Jesus could have witnessed to everybody. He could have done that. But he gives us the job. He calls us witnesses. He calls us ambassadors. He gives us the privilege of serving him by telling others. You see, because we can tell something that Jesus can't tell. That sounds a little interesting. We can say how God has changed our life. You see, Jesus didn't need to be saved. But as we are witnesses of God's power in our life, we can share that with others. And so they'll want it as well as we present what God did for us. And so we understand that we're just the messenger. And Paul had the correct view of this in 1 Corinthians 15:10. It says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I'm nothing special. It's all because of what God has done, God's grace. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. Why don't you consider, just for a moment, has the grace that God given to you, are you taking it in vain? You see, we often refer to taking God's name in vain, using his name in a very unworthy way. But the grace of God should not be vain in our life. God gave us so much, we need to return that, the favor to him. It says that Paul labored more abundantly than they all. So Paul got busy serving the Lord. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. And by the estimates of men, this was written 2 to 3 years before Paul ended his earthly journey. But he said, it wasn't I that did all that, all those people getting saved. That wasn't me. That was God. When he went on his missionary journeys and started churches and labored and worked and toiled, he said, it wasn't me, but it was God that actually did it. He had the proper view. He was just the messenger. He was the ambassador. God just sent him on a mission, and Paul went over and did it. And he was obedient to God's call. And so we need to understand ourselves in the same boat. See, it's Christmas time. People are hopefully thinking about the Christ in Christmas. And so we can share that good news with them, especially during the season. But understand, you're just the messenger. God's the one that's doing the work ahead of you. Also look at the gospel as being a done deal. It's already packaged up. The gift of eternal life was paid for, and it's all wrapped, and it's got everybody's name on it. That's one way I like to share the gospel with people. I like to say, God's got a gift for you, and I have asked them their first name, so I'll put their name in the blank. If God has a gift here waiting for you, your name's on it. And then won't you accept it? God says it's the gift of eternal life. And so it's a done deal in God's eyes. See, we're not adding anything to the deal of salvation, so to speak. It's all of God. We're just a deliverer. We're just like the FedEx man or the UPS guy. We take the message to where it needs to be. We're taking the package where it needs to go. And so as we go out to the lost world around us, we're just simply taking the package that God has given to us and distributing it to others. And the Bible talks about sowing seeds along the ground. You might sow in thorny areas, you might sow in stony areas, but you might sow on fertile ground. You see, if you preach the gospel to enough people, some will get saved. It's just a very simple principle. We need to be sharing the gospel with others. You see, not everybody's going to respond, but God knows who you should witness to. And he knows that he's been working on a person's heart. He says, I need you to talk to this guy or this lady. We're sowing seeds. But the Bible also looks at it as a mustard seed. You see, it starts out very small, but it does great things. You see, we look at the gospel, it's just, we could present it in a few verses and get through it in a couple minutes' time. But given that it falls on good ground, someone that accepts Christ, it'll produce a lifelong achievement of good works for Jesus Christ. And so we have the seed, we have the package. Are we going to spread it? Are we going to deliver it? Will we scatter? Then also I want to talk about being an effective soul winner, spreading the gospel. What you need to do is you need to be close to God. You see, if you're not close to God, how can you share what he's done with you and done for you? It's just not going to happen very well. But you need to be close enough to God so that he can say, here's the person I want you to talk to. Because here's the person that either needs to hear the gospel maybe for the first time, or here's someone I've been working on, and they're just about ready to get saved. You don't know. But when the Holy Spirit speaks, you need to listen. When he says, speak to individual B, you need to go talk to that individual person. And so you can also use your testimony to be effective as well. That's what I like to do. I tell them, you know, you need to confess your sin, understand you're a sinner. You need to understand Jesus died for your sin. You need to ask him to take you to heaven when you die. So I just try to make it simple. But then I say, I've done that same thing. When I was 3, and then you can fill in your testimony from there, how you got saved. And that means a world of difference to a person who says, this is just a bunch of religious junk, a bunch of mumbo-jumbo, I don't care. But when you share from personal experience, it becomes a little more important to that individual. So it's good to use your testimony. God says you're witnesses in Acts 1:8. So you just simply testify of what God has done for you. So we can be effective, and those are just a couple ideas there. We understand when God's people do God's work, great things are going to happen. News will spread. We see, we don't need to turn there, but in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, continuing the thoughts from Acts chapter 5, when the apostles were freed from prison, we see that great things happened there. it stirred the people up. And I'll go ahead and turn there just real quick. In Acts 6:1, find the continuation here. It says, and in those days, it says, when the number of disciples was multiplied. So we see as they were busy obeying God, God multiplied the number of Christians. As we get busy doing God's work, telling people about Jesus Christ, then our church can grow as well. You see, a lot of people aren't dying to come into church to get saved. It just doesn't happen that way. We need to go out, we need to get them, and draw them in, and then they can be saved. And so we need to be effective as we share the gospel. But then real quick, I want to look at the gospel's consequences as well. We've seen the gospel's characteristics, the gospel's communication, as the Holy Spirit works, and then we need to tell. And thirdly, the gospel's consequences. Now, the ends never justify the means. That's called pragmatism. It says, I can do whatever I want just as long as I get over here. And they can take a jig-jag path to get to that same point, or they could go way around, or they could go backwards and around. But that's not the way it should be. The ends never justify the means. The only way to justify the means is obedience. As you obey God, then you'll be successful. If you take any other route to even try to do God's work, it's just going to fail. You see, preachers can get up and preach in the flesh. It's possible. We all have it. We all have flesh. And so we can do God's work. We can present the gospel in the flesh. We can be speaking of ourselves in pride and just have sin on our heart. We need to cleanse our heart and let God work through us and obey Him. And then we have a justified end. But we should look at the results of witnessing and not witnessing. You see, by obeying God is what you're doing when you witness. You're obeying God. In Acts 5:29, we see then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. When they stood before the council that day, they said, stop preaching God's word. They said, should we obey God or man? They understood that by sharing God's word, they were obeying God. And so, as we share God's word, we know that we are being obedient. But if we neglect to share the gospel, we are disobedient. There are many problems that come our way because of it. Then also miracles occurred that day when they obeyed Jesus Christ. You see, that angel came and got him out of prison. That was a miracle. We like to see miracles happen. We like to see spectacular things occur. But if we aren't busy serving God, we just won't see it. The people that have some of the greatest testimonies are those that have sacrificed the most. We've heard stories before of people that we would say they're crazy. If we looked at it from the standpoint of logic, you know, they're just crazy, living on so much faith. But then they have the greatest testimony to show how God worked. You see, miracles happen when God has His way in our heart and we obey Him. And so, if we don't, then we can't experience God's presence. We can't see Him working in our lives. Then also, if we witness, we're going to have boldness. The apostles said had boldness in sharing God's word. See, we won't be a spineless sissy, which is what I like to call some of the liberal people that water down the gospel, make it just a social gospel. I call them spineless sissies. They don't get in the meat of the word and share it with their people. But we'll have boldness as we obey God. If not, then we'll be a spineless sissy for a Christian. So we need to be sharing the gospel. But then look at the results that they had. You see, after this, you know, they waited for a while. They kind of deliberated for a while there before the council. And eventually in verse 40 it says, and to him they agreed when they had called the apostles and beaten them. And so not only were they hauled in before these men in the council, but they were also beaten afterwards. And then commanded that they shouldn't speak in Jesus' name. All this had happened, we look at a pretty sad-faced person. If we had to go through that, I'm sure we probably wouldn't be smiling. But with Christ's power, we can smile through the midst of that difficulty. You see, it says they departed from the presence of the council. Look at the next word, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. As we share the gospel, you're not going to feel like it probably. You're just going to say, I'd rather stay in bed Saturday morning than go visit people and tell them about Christ. I'd rather just keep my mouth shut and not even open the door to this person of the good news. You see, there are a lot of excuses we like to give, and Satan throws them our way. But if we just say, I'm going to obey God, and we do it, we're going to rejoice. See, that's what these men did after they'd been beaten. You know, they felt it just as much as we would feel it today. But God was able to make them rejoice because they were obeying him. But if we don't, we'll have guilt. See, our mind is always going to plague us. Because when you sin, God knows it, you know it, and Satan knows it. And so guess what Satan's going to do? He's going to throw it in your path, in your memory later, when you don't want to remember it. And it's going to give you guilt. And so when we look at the gospel, we see it's a done deal. The package has been completed. It's ready to go. It's on the delivery line. What are we going to do with it? Is it just going to sit there, or are we going to take it? Will we share the gospel? You know, practical sharing, as it's Christmas time, put gospel tracts in Christmas cards. That's what my mom and dad have done for many years. You can put it in your bills. You can slip a tract in there. It's not difficult. And hopefully someone will read it at the other end. Then also, Chick Tracts, they have a newsletter. And they have some pretty creative ideas. When you go to the rest stops along your travels for Christmas, you can do a whole lot of things. You put it by the sink. You put it in the restroom. There's just a lot of things you can do so that you can get that gospel out there and share that news. Then also, ultimately, we do need to speak it with our mouth. And we need to be the witnesses. You see, if you're handing out a tract, that tract is the witness. And someone else wrote it. We don't even know who it was. But you need to be speaking the gospel as well so that others can hear it, speaking of your testimony. And so let's grow together. Let's grow our plant of faith as we grow the good news. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for looking at this account in your word today. Lord, we thank you that you recorded it for us and how these men were obeying you and you rewarded them with rejoicing. Lord, we pray that we might be bold to obey you as well and that you might speak to us and show us who we might witness to in this week. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.